So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we thank you, God, for all of the fathers that are here, Lord, and we just ask that they would have a blessed day.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, as we celebrate Father's Day, Lord, we want to remember that you are our Father. You are the Father of lights, and we are your children. We thank you, Lord. We celebrate you this morning in your love. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us with a perfect love.
Yes,
and Lord,
Lord,
that perfect love, Lord, casts out every single fear. Lord, we pray today, God, that we would experience, Lord, your love in a deeper and more real way, Lord. Let us all leave here, Lord, with a greater deposit of your love, a greater impartation and realization of your love. Father, we just ask you to bless every single individual that's here today, Lord, beyond anything they could think or imagine. And we just ask this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Blind. There's no one like you.
We'll be right back. never runs out on me, your love. Yeah.
Today, and it's you know, a Hallmark day, obviously. You know, they get tons of revenue from cards, but you know, we're communicating to the fathers in our lives, and sometimes that you know, that extends beyond a natural father, because there's individuals who, through their love, their care, they're watching over us. They're like fathers to us. And, you know, I have individuals like that in my life, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, but also individuals who, you know, just, you know, been there for me. And so, you know, communicating that gratefulness and that thankfulness, and, you know, it's telling them, you know, the great things they've done for you and for your family. Why I'm stopping here for a moment, because I want us to just, because I know it's easy to sing a song. I mean, I get in the habit too. The same, the words are great, and you just kind of, you go through the words, and you sing, and obviously you connect with it in a certain way. But I want us to just go through the three times again. You're a good, good father, and what I want you to do is, I want you in your heart, because that's where everything resides. In your heart, I want you to imagine that you're standing before the Father. However you do that, that's up to you. Maybe it's just that you just think of His goodness and you can picture Him there. But and when we sing this next time, I want you to sing it like you're singing it to Him. That it's who He is. That His love is what we have. And it's not anything we earn or anything that we've coaxed out of Him. It's just who He is. And so I just encourage everyone to be able to just enter into this love that's so undeniable. As a matter of fact, we're going to go up to that verse. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, it's love so undeniable. Still as you call me.
Bring these over and you can do that? Okay.
So we would just love for all the dads to stand to your feet. Please. Come on, daddy-o. I cannot tell you how the word father has been redefined for me in the last couple of years. Since losing my dad a year and a half ago, I had to think today, who is a father figure in my life? I mean, you know, all of a sudden it dawned on me, hey, wait, who do I got, you know? And that person came to mind, and so, like he said, when they're far away, you text them, so I did. And it made my heart feel happy that I'm not sad today about my dad. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it's like, that's a good thing. That really is a good thing. And it's been a long time in coming for me, I'll tell you. But dads, you do not know how much you influence your kids. Even if they're grown and gone. If they're not grown and gone, you probably wish that they would hurry up. But but it is precious in the Father's sight are those that, you know, love him and his kids. You're his kid, but you are our dad. I mean, you guys are amazing. And I want to recognize you today because I know life isn't easy for any of you standing. It's not, it just isn't. And it isn't because we live in a fallen world, but we want you to feel our love today. We want you to know how much we appreciate you, how you are our heart today, and we love you all very much. So I'm going to pray for you, dads, and then
Ahead. I just want to, make everybody aware that fathers aren't just fathers because, you know, they fathered a child. Fathers are someone because they father with their heart. And I know, Jerry, that's you, you know, so I want you to stand too, because you do. You father the ones that have been given to you with your heart. And that's even more important. Jesus definitely clarified when his parents and his brothers and sisters were outside. He said, listen, here's my mother, my brother, my father's. So, you know, there's a natural, but then there's also a spiritual, but then there's also just ones who father with their heart. Yeah. So I wanted to let you know that to me, you're a father.
So today, Lord, we lift every single one of these precious
yes.
men up to you, God. Father, we just pray, Lord God, for a new eye-opening experience about Father's Day today as they look to you, Lord.
Amen.
Not to themselves, but to you. Father, we pray blessing on each one, God. We pray, Lord God, that each day, through relationship and relationship only, they are drawn closer to you.
Yes.
Father, I just pray that you would touch each one today. Let them feel and know how special they are. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
So after service, you guys, we got coffee cups for you guys to come and choose which one you like.
She has one that she wanted to try to get for everybody, but it's...
It didn't work.
You should show it. It's really cute.
Oh, my gosh. It's so cute.
It's cute for guys. It really is.
Sawdust is man's glitter.
So I told you, it is cute. It is cute.
I love this cup. that is so funny.
So you guys can fight over that one.
Yeah.
Let the bidding war begin. Exactly.
So we're still. Is your toe really bad? Oh, I think I broke her toe earlier.
Oh, he did.
Well, yeah, she hit it against my foot, but I mean, I didn't like. But I mean, well, yeah, I did because I mean, these things when they're sticking out, which you know I do that sometimes, just by standing, they're dangerous weapons, and unfortunately, she discovered that. Toe is like this. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, they don't really do a lot with toes. So we are going to go down another avenue other than the first chapter of John today. This verse came to my heart yesterday. I was listening just to a teacher, and he wasn't teaching on this, but when he said something, it sparked this verse in my heart. And a lot of times when a verse, you know, sparks in my heart, it's for a reason. So I was reading through it and looking through it, and I mean, a lot of you probably have heard this verse. I've actually used it in references in other teachings before, but today I'm just going to kind of break down the verse, and I haven't done that for a while. So a lot of Greek words, and I think it'll be a good revelation for us, especially today, realizing, you know, who our God is and what he's doing in us and how much he loves us. Amen?
Amen.
Do you want to go ahead and read that, hon? Do you have it?
Oh, yeah, hold on. Let me get to it. I sure will.
Okay, good.
1 Thessalonians 5:23, this is the New King James Version. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
How many have heard this verse before, read this verse? Nobody, huh? Okay, well, good. This is one person. I'm sure you've probably read it. If you read the book of Thessalonians, you read it. It's just maybe you haven't thought about this, but now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesse and I were, and I might have told the story before, but we were meeting with some individuals who were of another religious sect, and they had been communicating to him by coming to his house almost a year, I think. And, you know, Jesse, befriended one of these individuals, they befriended him, and, you know, and obviously they were trying to work on him, and Jesse was trying to work on them at the same time, and Jesse was, you know, fairly new to, you know, the defending of the gospel, I would say. He knew the word because he had grown up with the word, but the defending of the gospel. And so at one point, he says to the person, hey, can my pastor meet with you? And the guy goes, well, I'm going to have you know, probably my guy meet with, because wasn't the one guy you were meeting with, two? Oh, two? Was it? Oh, always come in pairs. Okay. Two against one. It was always two against one. And Jesse said, yeah. And he kept, you know, telling me what he would say. He said, bro, that's really good what you're saying there. It's like, it doesn't seem to be, you know, cutting the mustard. So so we met at some restaurant or something like that. We sat down, and they were very, very nice individuals. I mean, I just have to admit that. And so we got to the place where we started talking about, you know, I guess the key fact that they have is that God is like one God, and that he can't be multiple individuals. You know, he can't be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, you know, me, that's no problem for me because he's God. And so, you know, but then I also said this, I said, but don't you realize we were made in his image? And they go, well, what do you mean by that? And I mean, I didn't look this up before. The scripture came to my heart. I said, yeah, we're made in his image. You know, he's three, we're three. And they looked at me and very surprised. And I said, yes, let's go to, and I turned to
First Thessalonians 5:23, and I said, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I said, Paul's identifying three separate parts of us. And you could say that those three separate parts have three separate identities, because he's wanting each one of those to be sanctified completely and preserved blameless. And they were kind of, I would have to say, kind of dumbfounded. Jesse never heard from him again after that, so evidently. You didn't, did you?
No, they stopped coming.
They stopped coming. And that was not my intent. My intent was to just help them realize that the word's a lot wider than just, you know, one verse that's been potentially, you know, mistranslated. And so that's not what I necessarily want to talk about. But we are a spirit. We need to realize that, and I heard this gentleman did say this, and I am going to take, his name was Ian Johnson, and I love this line. He said, listen, we are not physical beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. And I love that, because that is the truth. We are first spirit. That is the eternal part of us. We are spirit. We have a soul, and our soul is what comes into being sometime when, you know, that magic moment, you know, that marvelous miracle moment when you know, the DNA of the mom and the DNA of the dad come together, and it creates something in us. But then our soul is part of all those experiences that we have growing up, and the temperament that's just ours. I mean, how many of you know you have your own temperament? And those of you who are married realize that temperament can be good and can be bad, but it is theirs. Sometimes it can be cushioned by the Holy Spirit, you know, and used so that even though the temperament may seem on one side like negative, it can be used in such a way by God that it is a positive thing. All right. You're pondering.
Well, I'm pondering because I'm thinking back, I'm going way back to Genesis when the Lord had Adam and Eve in the garden, and mm-hmm. how they really didn't, I mean, from what I remember reading, they really didn't show too much of the triune until after sin entered in. Because they were all about the Lord. They were all about God. And so, do you understand what I'm saying? After sin entered in, then all three of those things became obvious.
Right. Instead of just, they probably just existed in
exactly.
those three.
Right.
Were harmonious in those three.
Because they were made in God's image. So
exactly.
Yes. And so really, it didn't show up until the fall
yeah.
of man. But we are supposed to be, God restored us back to that point. He restored us back to the point where we are all him, and there should not be a separation. There should not be a separation at all between the three that we are. But we tend to think that there is, but there really isn't.
And we usually anyway. Keep them in different camps. Like when we come to church, well, that's our spiritual moment. Our spirit's getting, you know, fed. And when we, you know, go out and play or go out and do something, that's when our, you know, our soul time and flesh time have their moments. But really, they're to all be together, our spirit, soul, and body. And maybe as we go through this teaching, that will become even more aware. Now, I wanted to go ahead and give you another translation of this. Now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Make you holy in every way. That's, well, I'll go ahead and hold off on that. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first part of this verse. Now, may the God of peace himself. I think this is a key to this verse. And the reason being is because, again, from my background, I was wanting to make myself holy. I was wanting to make myself complete and whole. And the more that I could do things that would speed that up or, you know, get rid of the what I thought was the old nasty stuff so that I could be, however you want to call it, blameless, fully holy, but may the God of peace himself. Now, this is an interesting word. this word peace, we all have different connotations of the word. And actually, when we taught on Love, Joy, Peace, this was discussed a little bit. But that's been a while. I didn't remember it, so I'm sure most of you don't. Anyway, what the peace part was about. But this word peace doesn't just mean an absence of conflict. It doesn't just mean that everything is peachy keen, even though that can be a part of it. This word in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, is the word shalom. And it means wholeness. It means completeness. Complete in prosperity, in health, in emotionally whole. I mean, all of those areas. So if you look at this Greek word that's used for this, it's Irene. It's kind of hard to pronounce. It means to join or tie together into a whole. Properly, wholeness. When all essential parts are joined together, peace, God's gift of wholeness. So may the God of wholeness himself, so he is the origin of peace. He is the origin of wholeness. See, when we think of the Prince of Peace, we just think of somebody that's going to come and make it so that I'm not troubled in my heart. Well, that's part of it, but that's really negating a lot of the power that God has in his wholeness, in his peace. Does that make sense? Now notice, may he himself, so everything that follows here is asking for he himself to do this. So what does that mean? Paul, the writer of Thessalonians, realized that God was the one that needed to make us whole, because he was the God of wholeness. He is the one that needed to help us to be preserved blameless until his coming, until his presence. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's go ahead and look at the next one. Sanctify you completely. Now, here's another one that when we hear sanctify, most people, you know, sanctify. Some people don't know what sanctification is. It means to be set apart. Means to be, at least this is what I believe fully before, set apart for a holy work. The items in the temple that were used for worship, they were sanctified. They were set apart. For instance, the cup that was used for, you know, the priestly duties, that they were only to be used for the temple worship. Now, when you probably read the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar's son is, you know, having this big old party, he gets the cups from the temple, from Jerusalem, and he brings them in, and they're part of the party. And they're, you know, drinking out of these holy cups and these vessels, and all of a sudden, a hand, just a hand, starts writing something on the wall. And it's the meanie, I can't pronounce it, but it means you've been weighed, you've been judged, you've been found wanting. And basically, judgment was coming to his house. And they get Daniel and say, can you interpret this? He says, yeah, this is not good. This is bad. You should not have done this. So those were sanctified vessels. They were set apart for use. Now, I always thought that that's what sanctification meant, is that I was set apart for a holy use, that my life had been set apart so that I could serve God. That's what I always thought sanctification was. And that my being sanctified was that process of being set apart even more. Well, that is truth to a part, but we miss the key, really, of what this means. And so the definition means I make holy, or I treat as holy, I set apart as holy. So now you have to say, okay, what's this word holy mean then? Because he's making this holy. Well, get this. It means to be different, unlike, otherness, likeness of the nature with the Lord, different from the world. So even though being set apart to be used by God is part of it, that was kind of a works mentality of sanctification.
Right.
That was like, okay, I'm being set apart. Now, that means I've got to be doing my part to stay set apart. But again, who is sanctifying and completing me? What did it say? What did Paul say back then? May God, the of peace, himself sanctify and completely, or and sanctify you completely. In other words, may God, the one who is whole, make you like him and whole. That's what he's saying. So, what does it mean to be different? Well, as I've said before, it's different for all of us. See, the thing is someone may see the way that they live as sanctified. And let's say that their sanctification process, because it means to be set apart, means they get up at 6 a.m. and they pray. And that's part of their sanctification. That's how I stay sanctified. Again, notice it's how they stay sanctified. Right. Maybe they read their word every single day to stay sanctified. Because it's how I keep like the world from getting in. So what I'm trying to say is then those individuals come around others and they say, this is what you need to do to have your sanctification. So then others try to do that. Well, I'm going to get up. And maybe for that person, that's not just being sanctified. They draw close to God. They pray. They get their prayers answered. They love the Lord. They're drawn close to him. But then they try to make that sanctification process put on somebody else. And how many know you can't wear somebody else's armor? You can't wear somebody else's anointing. You can't wear somebody else's mantle. It's for each and every individual. And so the sanctification has to be by God. Now, we respond to that process of being different by living differently. And for some, that may mean that we spend 2 hours in the Word a day, or that we do certain things that increase our relationship with God, but not so that we fulfill some law, strict rule to be sanctified. Is that making sense? She's saying yes. Anybody else, is this making sense? Someone else said yes. Okay, good. That means two people in here are getting it. So, okay, let's look at this. Completely. Simple word, completely. It means whole. But it means whole to the end purpose. The consummation. So may God himself, the God of peace himself, make you different as he wants that wholeness to be fully completed in you. So it's not like we arrive at this sanctification process, you know, at any time, I think, during our life. It is a full, complete process. And part of me still believes that we go through a process even once we're in glory, that there's still growth and there's still knowing God even more. I mean, I would like to in some ways think that maybe, you know, it's just going to be all completed. But then in my heart, that tells me if it's just all done, then what is the growth process? Because I love to grow. I think all that's something God's put in us, we love to grow and learn. And don't you guys like doing that? I mean, I think it's part of the joy of who God has made us. Okay. Anyway, it means holistically holy, fully layered, all levels present, describing someone reaching the end goal of entire sanctification.
Is that all one word?
Entire sanctification. And guess what? This word was used only one time in the Bible, one time in the New Testament, and it was used in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So Paul pulled out a particular word to communicate this word completely. So this is not the complete like you think complete is. This is meaning a whole lot. And Paul is trying to communicate to the Thessalonian church, listen, I want God himself to sanctify you to the fullness, to the nth degree, so that you will reach this end goal of fully being like him. That's what entire sanctification means, fully being like him. Because how many know if we're fully like him, we'll be totally different than the world. I mean, we will not look the same. We will not act the same. And it won't be because we're trying to do that. It will be because that's our nature.
This scripture blows holes all through our checklist of things that we have either in our mind or other people have superimposed onto us about, you know, I have to go to church 2.3 times a month. I have to, you know, pray every morning, read my Bible every day, blah, blah, blah. You know, this just blows holes all through those checklists because he's not a God about checklists. He is a God about relationship. He's a God about wanting our heart to connect with his heart. And it looks different for me than it does for Vicky. It looks different for me than it does than Chantel. So we can't hope that we can tell others and they're going to be just like us. We don't want people to be just like us. We want you to be individuals in God. That's what God wants for you. And you are good enough for him. You really are. Because you're made in his image. And you don't have to worry about the checklists. You don't have to worry about, does that mean it's free reign, we get to do whatever? No. Because the love that you have in that relationship with the Father, that love will be what tempers you in doing things that are not godly. That love will be the one that guides and directs us down that path.
I mean, it's just, you know, we've used this illustration before. If you're married, we don't stay faithful to our wives because it's just the right thing to do. We stay faithful to our wives because we love her. We love her. And we've given our, I give my life for her. I know I could just, but I'm saying the wife. She doesn't stay faithful to me just because it's the right thing to do. She does it because we have relationship. And she knows that would hurt and damage our relationship very severely. So we have to realize that relationship with God works the same. We don't do things because they're just the right things to do. We do things because we love him and he first loved us. When bottom line is, he first loved us with that perfect love. And if we could just receive his perfect love, if we could just receive his goodness, which is his love, we would want to, like you said, live differently.
Mm-hmm. This kind of reminds me of the Mary Martha thing that the Lord gave me that time about law and love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it just, because the Lord gave me a word about how Martha's life depicted the law, you know, all the things that we do, but Mary's life depicted love. And I want to be more Mary-like than I do Martha-like, but I know I've got so many Martha tendencies in me, it's like, oh, there she goes again. But I want to be Mary. In my heart, I want to be Mary. I want to be like that, so that it's just about my relationship with him. And all the other stuff that's hard in life, all the other things that make for our difficult day, he will be the one that makes that easier for us because we love him and he loves us and we have relationship. And it's not about religion. It's not about, you know, what you know and what you do. It's about who you know and what you do. It's the who you know is what changes it.
Amen. Then it goes on to say, and may your whole, your entire, your, another translation says, unimpaired spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Pneuma is spirit. And it's where we get the word breath or wind. The most frequent translation is spirit. Pneuma in the New Testament means spirit, and then only in the context, however, determines what the sense is meant. So in other words, if you see the word holy in front of spirit, guess what? That's not talking about the human spirit. And when it's saying here, may your whole spirit, soul, but this is talking about our spirit. Now our spirit is connected with Holy Spirit. And sometimes in the scriptures, it can sound like it's talking about the Holy Spirit in reference to really when it's talking about our spirit. And it can get a little bit confusing because there's no always capital S and small S. It's just depends upon the context, and that's what that's meaning. So our spirit is the part of us that is eternal. And this is tough for us Because what do you mean it's eternal? Well, because our spirit came from God. Remember the scripture in Romans 11:36? It says that all things are from him. So that's the part that's from him, is our spirit. Our spirit somehow has always been existing in God, because God is eternal and we're from God. So we're from that eternalness. So you're really old. Even you young ones, you're really, really old. You just don't know it. I heard one person say, there's no such thing as a youth movement. We're all really, really old. We just don't realize it. But the point being is that our spirit is the eternal part of us. And it is the part that is the most connected to God right now. I believe when it says we're seated in heavenly places, it's talking about our spirit. Now, before we knew God, our spirit is in a dark state. It doesn't mean that it's not fully active, but it's kind of in a unable to fully function with God. Our soul is completely dark. Our soul is the part of us that needs the light. Because, I mean, if our spirit came from God, our spirit must know how to connect with God, right? Must not be able to re-hook up the line of communication. But our soul is the dark part of the unyielded, unregenerated part of us that needs the light of God, the gospel, the glorious gospel to shine in our hearts. That's the soul part of us. I'm getting ahead, so let's go ahead and look at soul. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body. The word soul is the word, it's like psuche, and it means to breathe or blow, which is the root of the English word psyche, which is we get our word psychology. A person's distinct identity, unique personhood, and individual personalities. A lot of times, the soul is described as mind, will, and emotions. It's the part of us that is the most connected to this earthly realm. It's the part when something happens, we get upset. It's the part when someone cuts us off, we want to yell and shake our fist and, you know, kind of lose our salvation for a few minutes. You know what I'm saying? But the soul part is the part that is like unknown to the God world. I mean, before I was saved, that's the part of me that was like thinking that God was just a myth. Or that Jesus was just a myth, or that you don't need to really go to church because you don't need to really have, you know, a relationship. All these things, you know, that the soul just basically says, and the soul part is needing to be completely made blameless. The beauty of it is, it says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we're a new creation. That we are brand new creations. What part of us is brand new created? Our spirit? Our soul. Our soul is a brand new creation. So what would we call that? The old man, the old nature. The part of us that when we let it rise up, usually creates conflicts, hurts people, hurts ourselves, does dumb things. Anybody in that camp? Yeah. I just lost this. Hang on a second. Here we go. So it's our unique personhood. And then did I do soul twice? Oh, I didn't even put it up there. There's your soul. Sorry.
You lost your soul.
You lost your soul. And yeah. I did put soul on there twice. Okay, so soul, there you go. You got your soul. And now we'll go into, and may your, oh, I wanted to bring this up. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body. So this word soul, I'm mixed up here. There we go. This word soul is used in another verse, this word psyche, And I just wanted to show you this verse. Look at it. It's Matthew 10:39. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who finds his soul will lose it. And he who loses his soul for my sake will find it. That's the same word that is being translated life there, the word soul. For me, it kind of puts even a little more emphasis on this verse, because if you think about it, that soul part is that seeking for your own soul to be pleased. He who finds his soul will lose it. In other words, he who lives for his own soul, he who lives for his own life will lose it. He who loses his soul, gives it up, yields and surrenders mind, will, and emotions to who? To God. For my sake, we'll find it. I wanted to kind of show you that there. Okay, sorry. So here we go to Soma. I've got it. If I'm not flipping ahead, guys, someone say, hey, because you usually catch me. Yeah, we missed that one.
I didn't see it.
And may your whole spirit, soul, and body. The word body is the physical body. It's the word soma. It's used figuratively of the mystical body of Christ. It's pretty, I mean, there's no more breakdown you can do in the word body. It is this right here. It's the shell called the tent by Paul. And so if you think of a tent, it's a fairly temporary dwelling. Mm-hmm. You know, he didn't say, and our mansions. Oh, sorry. The soul. Oh, yeah, it's there twice. Matthew spelled wrong, too. That's good. Did you get it?
Yes.
Okay, good. No, you're great. Matthew was misspelled there, so don't spell Matthew that way. Anyway, so it's this physical body, and it's referred to as a tent. It's a temporary place. I mean, I know we like to, you know, treat our bodies well. I mean, you know, we don't want them to just, you know, give up too soon. I mean, Dan, you went in for some major stuff to keep it rolling, right? And but it's still temporary. This is a temporary vessel. And our main vessel is a vessel that God has for us. And it is a glorious body that will not fade, will not wrinkle, will not decay. Won't get that what?
Won't break.
I mean, it's a glorious body. And so that is what is waiting for us. But temporarily, this body, we want it to be preserved blameless. I think there's a scripture, it's Romans 12:1, and it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your members as a living sacrifice. In some translations, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So this body can worship God. It doesn't have to be just, you know, get the soul under control and get the spirit, you know, connected with the soul and make them. This body doesn't have to sit there and yield to its own desires. We can be a living sacrifice, laying our lives, our bodies on the altar and saying, Lord, help me to be sanctified wholly, completely, even with this body. Does that make sense? Okay. Great. Be preserved blameless. This word preserved means guarded or protected. So a spiritual guard or watch to keep intact. So again, spirit, soul, and body, be guarded and protected. Who's doing this again? Am I doing this? Am I making myself so that, okay, I've got to keep protecting this? And no, he's asking God to. So what does that mean? If he's asking God to, what do we need to do to have our body, spirit, and soul protected? We need to yield. That's it. We just submit to God. I love that. It goes right along with what James says. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he's got to flee. Yeah, put the mic up. You have to submit to God. Be preserved blameless. The word blameless means Got it? Okay. Blameless means properly without fault, not blameworthy. Hence, above reproach, because you're morally pure. Wow. Be preserved morally pure. Folks, I'm here to tell you that we're not going to do that on our own. If you think you are, you're going to be chasing your tail eventually, because if you're trying to keep yourself morally pure, you're going to fail. So who? God himself. So what do you say, God? Yourself. Keep me morally pure. Keep my spirit. Keep my soul. Keep my body fully blameless, wholly blameless, fully sanctified like you. Keep me like you. Transform me to be like you. That's the kind of stuff that we're talking about. Let your oneness that you desire to have with me be in me. Let it manifest. Let it be a reality. And I wanted to just bring up one more thing, just to throw another monkey wrench in the translation. Because I like doing that. And this isn't to, you know, like put down any other translations. This is just to say, listen, it's up to us to really search the scriptures. And that may not mean just go to one Bible. That may mean to look at other translations. I know Jesse really enjoys reading out of the Complete Jewish Bible. And he's going to get his little hat pretty soon. No, I'm kidding. I can't remember what you call those things. But do you know what you call it? You don't know? What? Yamaluga. Yeah, it's kind of a weird name. Anyway, he likes reading out of that because of the authenticity that he picks up a lot of times, because it's using a lot of times the expression for Jesus. His real Jewish name was Yeshua. You know, not that you have to call him Yeshua, but again, and it just, it kind of enhances the word. So what I wanted to show you here is that 1, 2, 3, 4 translations that I could find, there are other ones, exactly quote the end of this, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may, it's saying this way, may God himself, the God of peace, wholly sanctify you, wholly make you like him, and that he would preserve blameless your spirit, soul, and body at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've always read it that way, and that sounds good. New Living Translation says it this way, until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now let me put another spin on this, though, because this word parousia, which is the word being translated coming here, also can just mean in the presence. I'm going to. Just like trying to set the stage. I don't want you to read ahead and miss everything I'm saying. Anyway, here it is. Okay, there it is. So it can mean in the presence. Now, if you think about this, this adds another level of dynamic to this verse, because in the presence of God now. Because what if it's not just when he comes back, but what if now God can wholly sanctify us? What if he can make our spirit, soul, and body fully blameless now in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be awesome? Not just down the road by and by that it would somehow all come together, but now in the presence. And you go look at these words, that word is the word en in the Greek, and it's translated most of the time in, which literally means in the midst of. Here's another translation. That was the CLV. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, Young's Literal Translation, and the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament says this, I love it, within and in union with the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that could be when he comes back, but it can also be now. So may God now, at this time, make it so that you're wholly sanctified. Make it so that your spirit, soul, and body are now being preserved blameless. And frankly, we are blameless because of his righteousness. It is a now. I'm not going to be just righteous down the road. It's all good. I'm righteous now because I don't have my own righteousness. I have God's righteousness. I have Christ's righteousness. I am in right standing with God now. And as God sees me, he sees me blameless. The sanctification part is that I will continue to be like him. That I will continue to change from glory to glory. You have something? Oh, I thought you had something today. Oh, you don't. Okay. Go ahead and come on up, bro, because I can barely hear you back. We got a fan going.
2 Corinthians
5:1. Yeah, go ahead and read it.
For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we were clothed, we were not be found naked. For while we were in this tent, we groan in our burden, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life.
Amen.
I was wondering if there's a comparison there.
Oh, a direct comparison. That body, that soma that was talking about, is that tent that you're talking about. And the eternal dwelling is a building. It suffers no decay. You've got a tent and you have a building. Which one's going to weather a storm better? A hurricane? The building. I mean, sure, you could see someone go, oh, yeah, but if it was a hard enough hurricane, you know. Well, this is a God building. It's not going to fail. Thank you, Lord. That's good. Thank you, bro. That was 2 Corinthians 5:1?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Anyone else? So how do we respond to this? Again, we respond to this by our hearts, our prayer life, our however you do it, in worship, however you're communicating to God in your, you know, your intimate time. It takes intimate time, and coming to him and surrendering your spirit, soul, and body to him, giving them to him. It's like laying them on the altar. It's like saying, Lord, I know that you have created me in your likeness. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. I want those to be fully like you. Not just like a Christian. I watched a movie recently, and there was a line in it, and Jesus was talking to an individual, and the individual was kind of like down on himself, because, you know, he goes, well, I don't really, you know, act like a Christian, or I'm not always a good Christian. Basically, you know, the guilt trip that we can get on. And Jesus says something pretty crazy, but I agree with it. He says, listen, do I act like a Christian? And so the point was, and the guy goes, no, because he was carefree. He was, you know, had no hang-ups. You know, it's like, a lot of times Christians sometimes are like worse than the world.
We are our worst enemy.
We are our worst enemy. Mm-hmm. And maybe it's because we're a target, you know, for the enemy. And so he works overtime on us. I don't know. What? We become legalistic. Yeah. Right.
Exactly.
Yeah, the more that, you know, I study, you know, the Bible and see the scribes and Pharisees and say, man, it's like looking in a mirror, because I've become, you know, over the years so, you know, locked into a certain belief of God. And I was telling Gay that it's my belief of God that is my God. It's my belief system that I have about God that's my God, instead of God just being God. Right. Right. But again, it's like, you know, we can have all the right information, yet just living out the information without the relationship of the one who gave the information means that we're going to mess it up. Again, may God himself. So it's about us saying, I give up. I surrender. I don't know anything. I'm just a child. I'm just, you know, I'm just passing through here. You're all knowing. And so why don't you just take full control? Jesus, take the wheel, as it says.
Yeah. It's not, let me think quite how I want to say this. It's, we've changed so much over the last few years that we realize that it's not pie in the sky, you know, cherry on the top kind of thing. It's not, that's not what it's about at all. It's about my relationship with him, his relationship with him, Phyllis's relationship with him, and somehow a perfect Jesus makes our imperfectness compatible together. He manages to do that. And it's, the scripture says, it's iron sharpening iron. He wants us to be that way. But it's not about the law, the law, the law, the law. It's not. And we think it is. We think if we, you know, hop, skip, jump the way we're told to, that life will be just fine. It's not about that at all. It's not. It's about me recognizing how short my relationship definition really is. Because his is 100%. Mine is like, yeah, well, what about this? Do you even care about that part? You know, like, it's not sin. We have a good way of making it, you know, what is that? What I'm trying to say? I can't think of the word. I don't know what the word is. But anyway, we tend to be the ones that downplay, you know, things in our lives. Like, oh, well, it's not a big deal that I, you know, do this or do that. I mean, it doesn't say in the Bible, thou shalt not that. But what is your heart saying at the point of where you are in a relationship with him? Does your heart say, that's probably not a good idea? It was a really big deal, and please do not feel as if I'm picking on anybody. I'm not. But I grew up in a house that watched soap operas. And they've only gotten worse with time. I'm just going to be real. And I watch, I mean, we girls would come home from high school, and man, we could not wait for General Hospital to come on at 3:00. We watched it all the time. As I grew in my walk with the Lord, now, I went away to Bible college, and we didn't have TV, so obviously my General Hospital ended up being just, you know, big deal. But after I got out of college, I started going back to that junk. I'm sorry, it's junk to me. It may not be junk to you, but it is junk to me. And so where I am in my relationship with Jesus, I can't watch that stuff. I can't. Because it's about so-and-so sleeping with so-and-so's husband, and it was about murdering this one by trapping him this way. And I mean, it's so ungodly to me. So I just don't even go there. It's something I don't need to do because of my relationship. Not because he said, you need to stop doing that or you're going to go to hell. He didn't say that. He says, you know, is it really important to you? What about, hello? See what I mean? It's not about a checklist, you guys. It just isn't. It's about where my love is for him today and trying to make sure that my love tomorrow is a little bit deeper, a lot stronger. And that doesn't mean I'm not going to have bad days, because we all have bad days. But God is so gracious. He really is. He's so loving. He really is.
He's a good, good father.
He is a good, good father.
That's who he is. So one more thing I want to reemphasize, because this is what used to happen, is that, you know, someone would hear something like that, or even someone would be saying, yeah, you don't want to watch soap operas, because I'm not watching soap operas, so you need to make sure you don't watch them because they're not good for you. Well, they're not good for her, and God dealt with her about that. But that doesn't mean he's dealt with you about that. He may have something much more in mind in your life right now that he's going after. So,
can I say something to that? When I first started coming to this church, number one, my attitude was already, don't be thinking I'm going to be coming here because I was raised Southern Baptist with an attitude. Remember, that was my attitude.
Oh, yeah.
But somebody that doesn't attend our church anymore, I haven't for a long time, look, I mentioned that I let my kids read Harry Potter.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay, so explain to me. Lord of the Rings has sorcerers and sorcery, but it's okay because it's a Christian, but because of a woman who wrote a story to entertain her daughter while they were living in her car and homeless, wrote these and then used this, the Lord made this a vehicle for her to not be homeless and to have a place to live. And it has spells and sorcery, and it is wrong.
Which, again, yeah. Well, again, that was someone else's holiness being more holier than you, supposedly.
Anyway, yeah. And then when he also did that to me in my home, and it was like, I really...
No, thank you.
Isn't the Lord's graciousness wonderful? I mean, it really is.
Yes.
When we think we fall so short, he makes up for us. He really does.
The thing is that, again, that is part of the thing that has tripped up many people, is that someone gets an idea from God or from someone else. They were you know, proselyted by somebody else, that this is what you do to stay holy. This is what you do to stay, you know, fully sanctified. And, you know, years ago, it used to be you don't go to the movies for certain churches, right? Or dances. You know, I mean, there used to be these certain rules. Women wear dresses, you know, men wear ties. There were all these things that people did. And then when they did those properly, people would look at them and say, oh, they're holy. Because they don't do this, they don't do that. And yet inside, they were like dead man's bones. They were like a sepulcher. They were whitewashed sepulchers, is what Jesus called them. Because they had an appearance of holiness, but holiness is only completed by God. So the more that you follow the rules for declaring your holiness, the less holy you are, because you're now leaning on your own righteousness. And the Bible says it's as filthy rags, and we need to be done. But praise God, this is amazing. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, thank you for being our Father. Thank you, Lord, that you, God, the God of peace, are holy, sanctifying us. You're completing us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do this ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that our spirit, soul, and body is being preserved blameless, Lord, at either your coming, Lord, or in your presence even right now. We thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you that you are good, and it is who you are. And we are loved, and that's who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Father's Day again.